Peace be with you. In this new year, we have to learn very important spiritual lesson. And today's theme, and the theme for this year is to be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless before God. And I think that this is very necessary in the timetable of our church. And first, we'll realize that many people, when they turn to God's word, they only briefly know God's word. And usually we emphasize most about God's love and we should love one another. But when we are together, many realistic things and situations arise and we are unable to love. And for some people, as they learn God's word, they only receive the doctrine, but in their practical living, they just couldn't live it out. But why is that so? So these two kind of people, they miss the point concerning understanding the word of God, and that is to discern what is best. So later we will talk more about this, but as people hear this, discerning what is best, some people are very sensitive because we know that humans are sinful and our wrongs are always before us. So whatever we do or think, there's bound to be wrong things. And there is also the spiritual enemy to accuse us every day. So most people, when they come to church, they want to receive certain comfort and deliverance. So they don't want to talk about right and wrong. They want to talk about love and tolerance. So their eyes are focused on such contents of God's word. But when we look at the entire counsel of God's word, we must understand that when we say this, you must not forget that our God is a righteous God. And in his righteousness, he's leading the whole world and everything in the world, everyone. For everything and everyone, God has his righteous judgment. So when you say something, you realize people will give you the response to your words. And when you do something, that thing will have a consequence. And in all these things, it's a manifestation of God's righteousness. And what God considers as the most appropriate and right will be revealed in many things in our life. So when we say we want to discern what is best, we want to think what is the best method in God's eyes, and what is the most beautiful way in God's eyes, if we say we don't want to discern this, then you ask yourself, can you truly love people beside you? Surely not. Instead, the more you talk about love, the more you will make people misunderstand love. Now, if you have two children and they quarrel, and we as parents, if we say, let's not quarrel, we'll just love one another, if you just handle it this way, of course, we as parents, we teach our children to love each other. We must not quarrel too badly. Of course, that's the outcome we wanted. That is the ultimate goal we want to achieve. But now, within them, they are very sensitive and there's complicated issues. And if you do not make a righteous judgment and you just keep talking about let's love each other, you realize that it ends up having them hating each other. And as we continue to do this, your children will surely misunderstand your love. They will think that the father's love is a foolish love, is unjust love. So love must come together with justice. Now, if we love someone, whether it's in the family or in the church, so a lot of time we need to discern what is best, what is right and wrong, good and bad. So we should encourage, admonish, and comfort as per necessary. So the whole working of the church and family must be based on the word of God that gives us the discernment to what is best. So if you love your children, you will not tell them, you know, just live as you please. So the righteous God is like this. So on the foundation of God's righteousness, He reveals His love. So if you think about some practical situation, most of us here are working. Of course, our church also have full-time staff. So as you are working, if your colleague is not responsible in his area of work, or he falls short of the expectation, you must quickly tell him that, you know, you have affected many people and the whole department. We will mention some right and wrong. So you must handle these kind of things. But some people, they avoid this, but the more they avoid, the harder it becomes. You may endure up to a point, you may explode. Because behind right and wrong, there is the principle of God's righteousness that is operating. So you cannot look down on this and think that this is optional. Even those of us who have major wrongs, he must know the right and wrong so that he know how to learn from his mistake and not repeat his wrong. So in our weak human nature, we are sinful, and but God, through His grace, He delivers His salvation to deliver us, and His righteousness is credited to us. And but when God's righteousness works in us, we know that God has given us His truth so that we know the truth and the principles of the truth, the teachings of the truth. And when we receive the truth, because we hear the truth, we know how to repent from the truth. We know how to live better, and our heart will receive freedom. Now in the church, there's a lot of teachings, and in a lot of shepherding, if we do not make the right discernment from the word of God, and if we do not discern the right and wrong, then we realize it's very hard for us to love each other. So sometimes when we shepherd people, many complicated things happen. When God gave us His word, it's not just to make us very muddled and just cover the problem. Even if we endure, we must know right and wrong, and make judgment about right and wrong, and we must then deal with it in the best and most gracious and we must act according to what is best, according to the word of God. So when you do that based on the word of God, you will have peace and you will have clear conscience. And people with clear conscience, when you say and do things the way you should, and after that, even if people still have opinions of you, and even if bad things still happen after that, you will have peace in your heart, because that's the peace from the Holy Spirit, because you have done according to the word of God. Last year, what is our church theme? The whole year we were doing reform training. So last year we talked about going back to the truth and holding on to the truth. So we are going back to the true word of God. So after you receive the true word of God, what do you do with it? What's the outcome of that? The outcome of it is you must live it out. From the true word of God, you must know how to treat people, how to handle matters. And before that, you must go through a certain discernment. But what is the foundation of your discernment? You must use the true word of God, the unchanging word of God, the truth of God, to be the basis of your discernment. So on that foundation, when you make your discernment and judgment, you know what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And on that matter, even if there are quarrels and disputes, you know how to discern what is right and wrong. Because in human world, there's a lot of complicated matters. Because human sin can cause a lot of hurts, a lot of unfortunate things. And so there is right and wrong that you must discern. Or among many choices, how do you choose the best and the most beautiful and the most excellent way? So, we humans cannot just react by our instinct, like we are hungry, we want to eat. But if you're hungry, people beside you is also hungry. You must allow them also to eat. So we humans are different from animals. We do not just merely respond by our instincts. But if you have the word of God, you know what is right and wrong, good and bad, whether it's appropriate, whether it's reasonable. In all things, what is the most beautiful way to handle certain things? That is how God created humans, and humans should be this way. So we Christians, needless to say, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the truth. Why shouldn't we discern what is best? So on the basis of right and wrong, we must learn how to love people, because love must come with truth. But in the goal of loving people, we must learn how to discern what is best. So love and discerning what is best must come together. Then we can be a pure and blameless person in front of God, and our conscience will not be rebuked, and we will be able to answer to God, and we can also say that we faithfully love others as ourselves. So in learning about God's word, we cannot remain at a rational level or logic level. We cannot just merely receive an insight, because from this, we must have a discernment and insight and mechanism about discerning what is best. So when pastor is to preach a sermon, I must know what to emphasize and what to emphasize more or emphasize less, how I should comfort or how I should rebuke. So as I prepare a sermon, I have to think through all this, and I think through all this. And after you discern what is best, you must think about how should you put it across and explain how do you capture everyone's heart and turn their hearts to God, to Christ. So within all this, it involves a lot of what is discerning what is best, so that you can say things in the most gracious and wisest way to capture people's heart for God. So this is a lifelong lesson. But before I go into the theme, I want to caution all of you, and that is, in discerning what is best, we must be careful. We must not become the accomplice of Satan, because you must know that our enemy Satan, he also uses right and wrong to attack people. But within his right and wrong, there is no, he lacks the heart of God. So sometimes we tell someone, it's not right that you do this in this manner, and then he become very sensitive. Or if you suggest something to a person, then the person will think that, oh, are you trying to hint that I'm not doing good enough? So if there is an inner voice in a person, if he's already accused, if he's already unhappy, if he's already not happy with you, he will respond according to that person's, that person will respond according to his inner voice. You must understand that your spiritual life is connected to the spiritual realm, and there is an accuser who accuses you day and night, and he is the devil, Satan. So you must understand yourself, your life, and your weaknesses, and you're also living in a spiritual reality. So we must rely on the Lord. We must depend on the love and wisdom given to us by the Holy Spirit, so that we can retain a heart of unity. Now, the Bible does not merely talk about right and wrong. Within that right and wrong, there is also the best, the most excellent way to deal with certain matters. So you must see, how can you be honest yet tactful, and to say something, but also at the same time depend on the Holy Spirit so that it bear fruit. So we must pray about this. So sometimes brethren mention, Pastor, I already say it this way, but people just refuse to change. But you have to keep saying the same thing. And then when you keep saying the same thing, people may get offended. So within the right and wrong, there must be love. So those who know must understand those who don't know. Those who are capable must help those who are incapable. Because God has given us the principle of right and wrong through His word. And all this is to build people up, not to destroy people's life. Now, if you know the truth, if you know how to discern what is best, but if you use that to destroy people's life, God will also destroy you and tear you down. So we must be very careful not to fall into the trap of the devil. And so in this new year, we must all learn together. So let's turn to the book of Philippians. So our thematic verse, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So this was Paul's prayer for those who are born again. And so verse 9, Paul said, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Verse 10, "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." So here when it's mentioned, discern what is best, when this is in the original language, it means two things. If you look at the English version, the English version says what is best, what is excellent. So the Chinese translate this as right and wrong, just and unjust. Is it lawful or unlawful? Because God's word is truth, and there is certain law. So sometimes you have to ask yourself, have I crossed the line of the law? Am I not respecting people? It's not lawful anymore. So is it reasonable or not? So there is this judgment of whether it's right or wrong, but it's also the way of excellence. So you must try your best to do things in the best way, most fitting and beautiful in God's eyes. You must do that. You must discern what is best. So when you discern what is best, then there is surely something that's not good. If there is the best, there's also the not so best. So we must understand this. So humans, we keep growing. You cannot say that today I've done well, but tomorrow it can be better. But the Bible tells us to live according to what we have attained. Do not just be accused by the word of God and think that you cannot be perfect as what the Bible demands, but you must understand how to discern what is best so that you may be pure and blameless. And that is the theme for this year, until the day of Christ. So there is an ultimate goal. It's not just doing it for one time, but you have to keep growing till you see the Lord. And verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So now this is the thematic verses. And let's read on earlier on to the verses in front. So under what circumstances were Paul writing these verses? How did Paul view the Philippians Christians? Now verse 6, Paul said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So when we ponder upon this verse, we must first ask. We must know that God will surely complete certain work in the life of those who are born again. Because God has begun the good work. And what is the good work that God has begun? That is the work of being born again. No one can choose God, but God chose us. So God has begun the good work. And since that is started by, that is the work of God, no one can oppose it. And after that, God's work will continue to complete His work. And what kind of work will God complete? And that is the work of sanctification, so that we can bear the fruit of sanctification, so that we can be pure and holy without blemish until the day of the Lord. So God's work of salvation on a person's life is very lively. It's like a person is about to drown, but God saved him, not just to bring him to shore. But God saved the person, but after that, God will teach him how to stand up, how to live, and that is God's work. So God's work is very lively. So when Paul prayed earnestly for believers, he wanted the believers to understand that God will continue to accomplish or complete certain work in their lives. Now, God has already saved and make the believers born again. And so the process of sanctification is surely related to man's cooperation. So the work of sanctification must come with the cooperation between God and man. So it's a synergistic effort between God and man. So some people, their process of sanctification is very slow, and it comes with a lot of discipline because he just refused to change and move on. So sometimes we also wasted 1 year or 2 years, and we groan. But you must understand, in God's original intent, He never stopped the work of sanctification. Even if it comes with discipline, you must know that discipline is tough. But the aim of discipline is so that you can bear the fruit of righteousness. So some people, when they hear God's rebuke, they receive the teaching, they understood. And so they are awakened in their hearts and they just became aligned with God. So some people, they are very good. The moment God teaches, they hear and understand, and very obvious word of God is seen in their life. Now, in terms of sanctification, we must understand that this is very, sanctification is very much related to how we can discern what is best. So born-again people must now learn how to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. So why did Paul have to write like this? When Paul wrote his epistles, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit based on foundation. So if Paul started with, brothers and sisters, you must discern what is best, then everybody will go into action. But Paul first reminded the believers that your life started with God's initiative, God's salvation, God's completion, and so that humans will not be discouraged in human weaknesses. So you must not be discouraged. God still loves you. God will sanctify you. God will help you bear the fruit of righteousness. And this is what the book of Hebrews keeps telling us. Now, on the foundation of being born again, when we think about what is best, we will think about the difference between how those who are born again and those who are not born again, how they discern what is best is surely different. So before and after you become a Christian, if you define right and wrong in the same way, then something is wrong. Because that means your values and beliefs have not been cleansed by God's word. And you still hold on to a lot of old ethics and morals and beliefs. But now God has sanctified people and given us the truth. So we see that before and after we become Christians, there is a difference between how we discern what is best. The foundation and the purpose of how we define what is best is different before and after we are born again. Now, the basis and standards by which we define what is best is according to God's principle and God's truth. And the purpose is so that you want to love God and love men. It's for the sake of love. So it is different before and after we are born again. So from here, we know that a natural person who is not born again, yes, they have the sense of what is right and wrong. In this world, there's a lot of people with their sense of right and wrong. But their sense of right and wrong is at a natural level. They need not refer to God. But now our view of right and wrong is at a spiritual level. So after we are born again, we became spiritual beings. So the spiritual God speaks to us, spiritual people, about His will and His heart. And so God reveals to us His truth. And the reason for that is so that we can understand what is the best. So humans in the world, they also talk about right and wrong. But those of us who are born again, we have an eternal relationship with God. And so we use the truth of God to discern what is best so that we can answer to God in our heart. And so after receiving the word of God, they know God, they know themselves, they know sin, they know the enemy, and they know how the angels are helping them. And they also know the righteous acts of God. They also know the future judgment. They know about heaven and hell. And in all this, he must discern what is best until the day of Christ. In other words, a Christian, now when he's discerning what is best, now before being a Christian, he just discern based on his own conscience, but now he's discerning based on whether he can answer to God, because eventually he knows he has to answer to God. So we have a living God before us, and we are also living before Him. And this God is the most righteous one, most loving one. And so the soundness of my spiritual life relates to how I live before God. So I'm not my own master, but I have the master of my life, and He is God. So in doing everything, in discerning what is best, eventually I need to live out His word so that I can give glory to God. Now, let us think. Why should Christians discern what is best? So let's read verse 10 again. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So this is related to the well-being of our spirit, to be pure and blameless before God. Now this responsibility will be with us till the day we see the Lord. So we must not belittle every right and wrong, because it will reveal to us the quality of human life. Just now I mentioned, humans are different from animals in terms of now, simply put, God has put this mechanism called conscience in human hearts. So when you read the book of Romans, those with the law, meaning the Jews, they will be judged by the law. But those without the law, they have their conscience to judge right and wrong. So if we humans merely live for survival, we will not be like humans. Because the peace in human hearts, the strength, the courage we have, it all comes from us being able to answer to our conscience. Now, even before we are Christians, you see why some people have a lot of peace and courage. Of course, they are fallen, they still do not know their own sin, but they still have to answer to their conscience. But someone, if they do not have a clear conscience, they couldn't lift up their heads in front of people. But the Bible tells us that in fact, fallen men, no one person can even meet the standard of his own conscience, much less to meet the standard of God's perfection. So when a person do not have a clear conscience, they start to hide themselves. So a lot of famous people, they do not want people to know what they do in private. But how do they hide? But no matter how they hide, from people, they couldn't hide from their own conscience. So they will not feel at ease. So they keep thinking they were wrong and they haven't done well. Although no one knows, but they just feel uncomfortable in their heart. So they will adjust the standard. So in the past, during the ancient wars, they feel it's okay to kill people because they think it's okay to kill someone for the sake of their nation. So they comfort themselves. They have their own truth. They have their own reasoning to convince themselves, to convince their own conscience. They say that I harm people in this way because I'm harming the bad guys. So some people, they invest in stocks. They say, I'm not gambling, I'm just investing. So they invented their own theories and reasoning because they want to appease their own conscience, because their conscience keeps rebuking him. So when their conscience keeps rebuking them, they lack the courage and peace. So those without God, they keep saying that I'm answerable to my own conscience. Actually, they are not good, but he keep adjusting his standards of right and wrong. And that's why people of the world, many of them do not want to accept Christianity because of this Bible. Because when you talk about absolute truth and absolute principles of right and wrong, people find it very hard to accept. And they will think, you mean I do this is also wrong? You mean it's wrong to buy lottery? It's wrong to smoke? So they cannot accept that, you know, their ways are wrong. In the past, I remember when my mom first came to church, but she's not born again, I keep pondering why she doesn't want to get baptized, but she keeps saying one thing. And she said, "Aiya, no one can achieve what you preach." So I think about why she said this. And that means she understood the standards of Christianity. And that's what your truth talk about. But very few people can attain this. So if I couldn't attain this, then can I still be Christians? Of course, no one can achieve that standard, but Christians, we are safe, we are justified by faith. So, but other people, they do not want to accept Christianity because they do not want any objective truth. They want a principle or standard that can be adjusted by the societal norms and culture. And that's one reason why people do not believe in Christ. But the moment we believe in Christ, the truth will tell us when we open the Bible that it is the truth. And the Bible says we must have a clear conscience. So we are still talking about conscience. Paul said we are living before God, we must have a clear conscience. But how do you have that clear conscience? Of course, we can understand that in our own witnesses, we do not condemn us for our sin, because Jesus has bore our sin and he has credited his righteousness to us, and this is the foundation of this gospel. And so we must know our sin and we must repent. And now after repenting and before God, what does the Bible say? Now God wants us to be a pure and blameless person. So two meanings. First, our heart must be true and honest toward God. We already believe Christ, but we must be honest to God. So, being pure, does it mean that we have no sin? No, we know that we will always sin, but the Bible tells us not to cherish your sin. In other words, do not hide. Do not rationalize your sin. Because when you cherish sins, God will not hear your prayers. So we must be pure and honest before God. When your heart is rebuking you, Now your conscience is already born again. So when you hear the word of God, you know what is right and what is wrong. Of course, some people know more or less of God's word. But as long as you know the word of God is revealed to you. And you will understand, sometimes you are too selfish. The way you speak is not appropriate. And when you are aware of that, you ask for God's mercy and pray that God help you do better. So you must not find excuses for your sin and be honest. You must be honest before God. So you must be pure and honest before God. And you must be blameless before God. So that means you have already submitted to the will that God has revealed to you. Now God may reveal to you many things, what you should do, what you should not do. So you do not act by your flesh, but you rely on the Holy Spirit given to you by God. So the Bible always says, by Christ, by the Spirit, you must put to death the misdeeds of the body. So you must walk by the Spirit. So the Bible keeps talking about the Holy Spirit. So you cannot depend on yourself. You must depend on Holy Spirit. And that's why Christians pray. And whatever God reveals to you, you must do it faithfully. And Philippians chapter 3 tells us to attain to whatever level we have, to live according to whatever level we have attained. So that's the meaning of pure, being pure and blameless. So the pure is a kind of relative purity. It's not absolute purity, because only Christ is absolutely pure. He's sinless and without fault, and He's blameless. But we are sinful. After I preach this sermon, later I'll be weak again. I will have that weak state and speech. But we can strive for this relative pureness and blamelessness. So whenever God teaches us, whenever God reminds us, we try to improve in that area. And such a person, he will not be rebuked in his conscience before God. And God instead will protect him and comfort him. So in our faith, this is something very important. This is how we should respond and handle. This is how we should deal with our weaknesses and the enemy. Although we are sinful and occasionally being overcome by transgressions, we must understand we must grasp the mystery or the secret of being pure and blameless. And to do that, you must discern what is best. You must discern what is the heart of God. And sometimes we humans in predicament, our emotions are very messy, we are very sad, and we do not know what to do. But I always realize when Christians are confused in their emotions, first of course they will pray. And after praying, if they didn't hear anything, they will get more frustrated because they are overshadowed by their emotions. Then actually, what is the first thing the Christian should do? Oh no, what was the thing that the Christian is actually doing in such a state? He's actually giving up his discernment. I'm not saying we are strong. Yes, we are weak, and that's why we have to pray to seek God. But after you pray to seek God, or after your brethren pray with you, after that, you must understand how to discern what is best. Do not remain in a state where you say, I do not know, I just feel very confused. Now, many Christians merely remain in that state. They just say, I don't know why this thing happened to me. Now, when you remain in that confused state, that means you have given up on your discernment. That's why many people go to church for healing and deliverance. After coming back from such deliverance sessions, they are actually not well because they didn't go back to the Word of God, which teaches them how to discern what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are always attacked by the enemy So one way is the enemy will accuse us. Second, the enemy will confuse us. So at that point in time, our emotions, our sadness, our perplexity will make us lose our discernment. And the enemy loves this most, because the moment you lost your discernment, then in a particular matter, there is a perfect will of God. No matter how bad the situation is, there is a right judgment, and you must come to that conclusion. Sometimes you cannot understand why a good God allow a certain thing to happen. When people hurt you, why did God allow that? And how you make discernment on that? When you can understood all this and can commit to God, then we thank God for this, because you are able to entrust this and cast them to God, and then you will be fine. But when you are confused, you do not know how to discern. You just blame people, you blame yourself, and eventually you will blame God. But Christians are not supposed to be muddled and confused by their emotions. We are not to be distracted. Of course, sometimes when we hear some bad news, we may get affected for a while, because we humans, we have emotions. But the moment we pray and we want to rely on God in our hearts, we will think about God's word and use God's word to analyze the situation, things about our children, and commit the matter to the Lord, or things about your marriage, how do you handle certain things. So my dear brethren, this is what I urge all of you to learn. If you do not learn this, you become food for the enemy, because the world is getting more and more complicated. A lot of things are hitting a blow on people. So people are getting depressed and have to rely on medicine, because people cannot endure all these things. So some people say they go to church hearing the truth, but they still receive mental issues. That's because they heard the truth, but in practical situations, they didn't discern what is best. So we must keep training in this area. So we must be pure and blameless. And second, why should Christians discern what is best? Now, verse 11, we read that we must rely on Christ and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, we sinners, how can we have righteousness? We are all justified by faith. So to have the fruit of righteousness, we must go back to the foundation of justification by faith. So the natural man cannot bear such a fruit. Those who are not born again, they cannot have such a fruit. But the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The standard of righteousness is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he came to the river and he wants to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, "How can I baptize for you?" But Jesus said, I want to meet the standard of righteousness. So we have one Savior, Lord Jesus, who have never defied the righteousness of God. But now the problem is, now Christ has imputed his righteousness to me, and now the standard of righteousness is living in my life, but how can I get connected to him so that I bear the fruit of righteousness? So listen carefully. Because we all acknowledge that our Lord Jesus is perfect, but we are not perfect. But the Bible does not just merely stop at the differences and the contrast, but the Bible talks about how to have fellowship and how to have connection with Christ. And what did the Lord say when we talk about fruit? Of course, we know the fruit of evangelism is one kind of fruit. Fruit also includes the fruit of the Spirit, of joy and love. But how do we connect? The Lord says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So the vine and the branches. the branches are joined together to the vines, and when that happens, you can bear more fruit. And those who are unable to bear fruit, they will be cut off. So those fake believers, they will not bear fruits, but true believers will bear fruit, and the gardener will prune that branch so that he can bear more fruit. So the main term is pruning. Now, you know, vine is a very interesting thing. When a branch comes from the vine, then many grapes will be bore, and then you harvest the grapes. And then the next year, the pruner will prune to almost 80% of the vine. It's a very long branch. You will prune till it's very short, so that next year it can bear more fruit. Now, God's creation is really mysterious. So if a person does not, if a true believer only have very few fruit, not say don't have fruit, but very few fruit, why? Because he's not being pruned. Now, you may have a lot of fruits last year. You must be careful. You must not be too happy that you have a lot of fruit last year, because if you are not pruned this year, you will not be fruitful. Because you lose the potential to bear fruit, because it's like drying up. So pruning is necessary. So you must go back to the first love of God, and then you can bear fruit once again. So we Christians, we must be pruned. So last year, you may have a lot of fruits, but this year, when you have new challenges, you must ask yourself, there are certain things you have not been able to have breakthrough all along, or when you hear the word of God that gives you certain insight, or to want to renew you, or there are certain areas that you should be awakened, or you realize that my relationship with brethren or co-workers, there's always repeated problems. You don't know whether it's your problem or the other party's problem. So in all these areas that was mentioned, these are the areas that we need to be pruned. So discerning what is best means you must discern yourself. You must not just discern what is best for others, but you must discern yourself. You yourself have not done certain things right before God. Of course, God is merciful. God will prune you in a certain way last year, and God has His pruning for you this year, so that in this year you can bear more fruit. So we need to be pruned. So unfruitful thinking, unfruitful living, unfruitful ways of living, all this must be cut away. You must be awakened. You must know that these are wrong, so that you deny them, because the more you know the truth, and yet if you ignore the truth, the Holy Spirit will bring about rebuke and discipline in your life. So the true believers may have fruit but not many, so such believers must be pruned to bear more fruit. Usually, if a person's life can be renewed, he is indeed blessed. He will keep bearing fruit. Usually, two kinds of people cannot bear fruit. And this is what I observe in my faith journey. Usually, two kinds of people cannot bear fruit. I cannot say cannot bear fruit, but it's harder for them to change. So first, when the person gets older, it's harder for the person to change. Do not feel offended by hearing. I hope the elderly brethren don't feel offended hearing this. Sometimes if you tell someone in their teens and 20s, they can change quite quickly. By the time they reach 30s, they will think, is it necessary to change? 40s, they will say, I really changed a lot. 50s? They say, I know, but I will not change. So you realize this is a natural phenomenon. The older a person is, you know, it's harder for them to change. So some people say, let the young people do certain things. But you must know that doing comes from your mind and your heart. So if you do not wish your heart to be renewed, then the grace you receive is only up to that level. So I really thank God. Once I heard Reverend Stephen Tong's sermon, he said that the older I get, the more I realize that he shared his weaknesses. So he still have realization. So this elderly pastor, God used him. You realize that his sermon kept having new grace and new wine because he kept having realization. Because from the infinite truth, he kept digging out the treasures. And he's always being renewed up to 70s. But if someone in the 70s is still changing, then you realize. Now, of course, if you ask him to run marathon, but inner transformation is possible. It's possible for you to have inner realization and view of things. Now, some people say, my grandchildren do not want to talk to me because they just shut their ears when I talk to them. But when the elderly starts to be renewed, then children and grandchildren feels like they can communicate to this elderly person. So the Bible tells us to discern what is best so that we can bear the fruit of righteousness. Another kind of person that's very hard to change is some people who have certain knowledge, but they start to think that they are right. And such a person is very hard to change. Usually a person, when he receives the truth from the Bible, but he cannot live it out, he just be satisfied in his knowledge. And then he became helpless. Because when you know certain truth, you can discern what is best. But when you cannot live it out, you must realize that within this, there is something wrong and you are helpless. There are certain areas in which you need some pruning, you need humility. And so you need to be humbled. You may be satisfied in one area, such as having the knowledge of God, and when you cannot live it out, you realize this is a trap. And you will make you stuck. Because when a person is satisfied, he may not be able to grow anymore. But Paul said that you just live according to the level you have attained. And Paul himself said that he will just forget the past and strive forward to receive the prize from God. So Paul already received a lot of knowledge from God, but he still kept striving. So by the law of nature, the older a person, the more egoistic a person is, so it's harder for the person to change. But also, there could be people who refuse to change. And then also, next, a person with more knowledge should also be humbler, so that with more humility, you can catch up with your knowledge, so that you can pursue more spiritual knowledge, not just knowledge in theory, but spiritual knowledge can strengthen a person's heart so that after hearing the word, a person can live it out. So these are important perspectives I give you for your prayers. So now I want to talk about how should we discern what is best. Let's read verse 9. So now we talk about the how. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. so that you may be able to discern what is best. Now you answer me, which term, which words catch your attention? Some people talk about love. Yes, love comes first, but love must abound in where? In knowledge and in all kinds of insights. So which one will abound more and more? Is it love or knowledge? Yes, it's love. So love may abound. So in order to discern what is best, you thought you need a lot of knowledge, but in fact, the emphasis in the Bible is to abound more in love. But that love is not an empty love. That love is filled with knowledge, so your knowledge should also increase. So I cannot say that knowledge need not grow. Your love must abound, and so does your knowledge. But it doesn't mean that you have more knowledge means you can discern what is best. The Bible says, your love must abound first. Because without love, what you discern is not the same as God's discernment. So now we talk about love first. Now, when you talk about love, this verse, when you talk about love, is it loving God or loving man? Which of you think is loving God? Which of you think is loving man? So it's love God and love man. Now, some verses, they emphasize more on loving God. Some emphasizes more on loving man. But when the Bible is silent, it refers to a comprehensive kind of love, all-rounded love. So when you love God, you will surely have expressions of loving humans. When you love Christ, the head, you will love His body, the church. So the two must come together. And love is not selective. Love is all-rounded, comprehensive. So the Bible keeps telling us that that love binds all virtues together. The Bible talks about a lot of virtues like patience, like gentleness, humility. All these are virtues. But eventually, Paul said that love binds all these virtues together. So you must know that sometimes you have the gift of tolerance and patience. So you can tolerate other people's wrong. But in your tolerance, people cannot sense your love. And so your patience and tolerance cannot transform people. Some people, they are very gentle, but there is no love in them. In their gentleness, there is no encouragement of people gently or helping people gently so that people can be built up. So they only are gentle, but when they lack love, they cannot transform people or edify people. So you may have all kinds of virtues, but if you are without love, then it's like you are staring at a table of good feast of many dishes. Every dish looks good, but they all don't have salt. So they look pleasant to the eyes, but they taste terrible. So love is very important. Why are you near or close to a person, even if the person rebukes you? Because you can sense the person who rebukes you also love you. So this is something unspoken. Who truly cares for you and cares for your life and not to tear you down. They want to help you and support you. Now some people, for their whole life, they cannot recognize who truly loved them. And so they only follow those who merely want to make use of them. And so they became a fool wasting their whole life. Because they hand over themselves to people who cannot build them up. So love binds all virtues together. And importantly, when Paul talks about love, he used a very subtle emphasis. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So when Paul talks about love, He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he said that, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, verse 1, but have not love. Here is not saying that even if a person can speak so much in tongues, even of the angels, so it's trying to refer to a person full of gifts. So if a person is full of gifts but have not love, he's only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So here it talks about knowledge, biblical knowledge, and faith. Faith to move mountains, but yet without love, he is nothing. And verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, now there's not many people who can do this, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So here it talks about zeal, a very strong fervor, even to sacrifice for people. Because he really want to bless people, but yet if he have not love, he gain nothing. So every time I would ponder, why did Paul say this? When I read these three verses, I realized that a person can have a lot of gifts, a lot of knowledge, and very great faith, and even be very zealous, can even sacrifice himself to bless the people. You can see such people in religious people, even in the church. But yet, if they have not love, if they lack love, is it possible? It's possible. It's possible. So humans' life can be compartmentalized. They can be very knowledgeable, but without love, very gifted. Those who are sick, they will pray for them in the name of the Lord for people to be healed. But yet he has not love. It is possible for him not to have love. And some people, they can serve in a team fervently, but yet they have no love. And so they have a lot of conflicts. They didn't consider other people's feelings. So when Paul said this, we must ponder, why is it that in today's churches, there's all kinds of divisions? Because after having all these things which are powerful, but yet when there's no love, that kind of power will destroy relationships. So here it says, when you want to discern what is best, of course, right and wrong is important, but Paul reminds us, what is the foundation? The foundation should be love, and the love must abound. If your love is not enough, and you keep talking about right and wrong, it may destroy people. So your love must abound as you want to discern what is best. And so how can love, on what foundation can love grow? And another phrase that should capture our attention is about more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So your love must abound. You have a lot of empathy and sympathy, but that's not enough. Because the natural instinct of animals is that they will have empathy. Animals will not have that. So sometimes you see the lions, maybe they appears to be very loving to each other. But then, humans, they must be taught in the right truth, then they can have the right love. So the world is full of knowledge. But we must understand what is the knowledge that God talks about. People of the world do not know what is the true knowledge. And people of the world also do not know the source of knowledge. But the Bible tells us both of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So true knowledge is found where? It's found in the Bible, and the Bible comes from the Lord, from God. So you know God and you fear Him, then you receive the true knowledge in God. So is knowledge important? Now, Socrates, the philosopher, said that if you want to live out good deeds, you need the right knowledge. Because we humans are not animals. We do not just live by instincts. We live by knowledge. Now, sometimes we may have an instinct, and when we get angry, when we get hungry, we want to eat. But humans, we have knowledge. We must know whether it's beneficial to me if I eat this or that, or they will have to the knowledge of discerning if I say this at this time, is it good or bad? So God has given us true knowledge so that we know God from His Word, and we know others, and we know other human beings, and we know other created things. But is the Bible enough? But why did Paul say you must grow in knowledge and in all kinds of insights, in the depth of insight? Now, many people, everyone read the Bible here, but not everyone may have insights after reading the Bible. Insight means through the Bible, you make judgment on all things, and you have the thoroughness to understand all things through the Bible. So after reading the Bible, do you know how to apply? You can memorize the verse, but in realistic situation, when you're about to apply the Word of God, you cannot apply the Word of God because you lack the depth of insights. For example, parents come to approach pastor. Now, the Bible says we must not embitter our children, but the Bible also says we must teach our children by the Bible. So I cannot be hard or soft to my children. So I don't know, if I say too much, I may embitter my children. But if I don't say anything, then I'm not teaching him by the Word of God. So should I embitter my children or not? Or should I teach the children about God? So a lot of times we face dilemma. It's not that we do not know God's Word. We can memorize God's Word. Now, if someone says my children are not obedient, you say you use the Word of God to teach him. But some other people say you must not embitter your children. So you just allow the children to live as they please. So you may know how to memorize your Bible. So we need insight. And the Bible you must read the Bible together with your realistic situation, because every child is different. So how can we understand not to embitter our children? So you must know what to teach first, what to teach later. And as a cell group leader, now some people may tell you, leader, I really want to change my job. What do you think is the will of God? If you just say, seek first the kingdom of God's, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But if you tell him the same thing every time he approaches you, then he couldn't get any answer. Now you must think from his perspective. No, he's young, he has a future. You must look at the motive of him finding a job. And you must consider the process of his current career and his working, what are his strengths and his abilities, and you must not allow him to waste his time. Of course, I cannot say go or not go, change or not change. I'm not a fortune teller. But as we journey with the cell group members, we must test and approve on their behalf. Because we need a depth of insights for us to view things, humans, and humans' motive, and so for all these things, we need the insight and thoroughness. And all these things come from the biblical knowledge. So we need biblical knowledge, and we need all kinds of insights. So people who depend on their experience is only their common revelation. But if you have the Bible, you also have your experience, and you combine all this, it'll be clearer. And so your love can abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Because the more you see, you are not just being proud because of your experience. You will just realize that humans are still weak and ignorant. And the clearer you see this, you will have more compassion on people, and you use what you know to help others. And use what you can to help others, not to criticize people. So there's many things I couldn't finish, and my mouth cannot catch up with my mind, because time has already passed. So please consider the word shared today. So later we will share the transcript with you. Now, this word may be conceptual, but as you want to live it, you realize it's not so simple. But do not just remain in a state of being confused and not willing to think, but let your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you can discern what is best. So before discernment, you need love, you need knowledge. And when all this grow, then you can discern what is best and be pure and blameless and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So you must see the connection, the link between all this. And let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for using your word to teach us today. And you have given us a lot of insights. But Lord, we pray that we do not just remain at having all this knowledge, but we can live it out. And when we cannot live it out, it means that there's a problem in our understanding of your word and in the connection with you. Lord, today you give us this message on discerning what is best. It's very appropriate. And this is the word that you have given the church. Lord, help us the whole year. We will continue to be reformed and go back to your word. And help us discern what is best in all things. Lord, please help us, and we pray and give thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.